chapter 27. That day the Lord shall, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish the Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Well, at the end of the tribulation, this terrible sea monster is Satan himself. The Antichrist will be seen coming out of the sea in Revelation 13. Sea speaks of unstableness. It speaks of Gentile nations. I believe that the Antichrist will come out of a Gentile nation, although he will be a Jew, and he'll be a Jew in a foreign nation. But Satan will be completely conquered at this time. Now, we read this in Revelation 20, verse 2, and it says, and he lay hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He was defeated by the word of God. He'd be defeated by the sword. In Revelation 19:15, it's a sword that comes out of Christ's mouth. It says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with him he'll smite the nations. So it's the word of God that will come out of the mouth of Christ that will defeat the devil and the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all that's connected with him. In our verse here, Satan is given three names used to figure God's arch enemy. And he'll be destroyed no matter what people want to call him. But the word Leviathan means a coiled animal of some kind, or burrowing. And it's a sea animal. In Psalm 74, 13 and 14, it says, thou shalt divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the water. Now, some people think this should have been translated crocodiles or other, but it's a sea monster of some kind that we're talking about here. In Psalms 104, 25 and 26, it says, so is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships, there that is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. A sharp, a large sea. Some people think that this is a whale. Well, it doesn't say, it just calls him by this name. In Job 41, verses 1 and 2, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or the tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore the jaw through with the thorn? And I guess that he is considered very big from this, at least by people, but he's not considered very big by God. So it will be with Satan. He will be like a sea monster. Fearful people will be fearful of him. They can't control him. They'll have no strength against him, but God will have. And he's the one that's going to bring him down. Verse 2, in that day sing ye unto her, the vine of red wine. So we have in that day. What day is this? Well, it's the day after the victory. God will give a song like we have in chapter 5. Only the song in chapter 5, there was wild grapes, and it had to be broken down. But now, a producer of red wine, Israel is called God's vine in the scriptures, especially in chapter 5. And Jesus told how the vine is to be fruitful. In John 15, tells about the vine. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. People are the branches of this, and those that bring forth fruit, can't quote it, but those that bring forth not fruit, the branches will be cut off and burned, and men will gather them, it says, and burn them. But anyway, after fruit is produced, this is what we're talking about in our lesson, then the harvest will come, joy will come. Wine in scripture is a is a symbol of joy. We have several scriptures that should back this up. Judges 9:13 talks about fruit, the wine being a joy. After the fruit is produced, it says in John 9:13, and the wine saith unto them, should I leave my vine which cherisheth God and man and go into promote over trees? Wine was used to bring joy to man, but it's just man-made joy. In Psalms 104:15, read it says, wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. So there will be joy in heaven and on earth at the time when Jesus takes over. In Luke 15:10, he said, likewise, I say unto you, there is a joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. If the angels rejoice over one sinner, then how much more will the heavens rejoice over a sinful nation that will be saved at that time? In verse 3, I, the Lord, will keep it. I will water it every moment, lest ye any hurt it. I will keep it in night and day. So Jehovah speaks and takes over all the responsibility of the vine of Israel at this time. Israel couldn't keep themselves. They needed God to keep them. And it's the same way with us. We can't keep ourselves. We need God to keep us. In Zechariah 2:12, sing and rejoice, O daughters of Zion, and lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations, notice that, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my God, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. Another one in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Now this will be at the consummation of tribulation. I am returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. That be a wonderful name. And the mountains of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. I don't see how anybody could say that Independence was that place. And this is definitely, without doubt, the city of Jerusalem, which has been for many hundreds and thousands of years, but he's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, not in the midst of Independence. And they shall be my people. In verse 12, for the seed, thy seed shall be prosperous. That's a wonderful thought. Of God's seed, Israel, will be prosperous. The vine, they're always called the vine, to give her fruit. And the ground shall give increase, and the heavens shall give the dew, and I will cause the remnant of the people to possess all these things. How wonderful this will be. In verses 4 and 5, fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and the thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Oh, let them take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, that he shall make peace, and he shall make peace with me. Lay hold of my strength that he can make peace, and he will make, peace. But God doesn't want to hurt anyone, and we see that through the scriptures too. God is holy, but when nations come against him, then he must defend himself. When they blaspheme his name, he has to defend his name. And when he comes against a nation, they're losers, automatically. Looks like they'd be smart enough not to come against him. But the choice is theirs. Resisting God is like thorns resisting fire. And thorns burn very easily. They can lay hold of him in order to have peace, and they will have peace with God. And again, we quote from Romans 5:1, as we read a while ago, being justified freely by his grace. We have peace. Being justified by faith. That's another verse. I was quoting the wrong verse. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. He shall cause them to come of Jacob and take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That's never been, has it? It isn't so today. So we know this is all future, don't we? They have never filled the earth with fruit, but they will. The 12 tribes will be planted. They'll take root. God will plant them. They'll take root, they'll bud, and bear fruit. And think of this now. Enough food for the whole world will be for that, for the world to enjoy, will come from there.
From Israel.
Isn't that wonderful? That land now, you look at it, you say, how could it bear anything? How could it even grow weeds? But he's going to make that whole land fruitful. God's going to perform a miracle and do it. It's going to blossom and bud and bloom. The last few years, I think the United States has supplied food for most of the world, but it's not like Israel's going to do it. Verse 7 and 8, He has smitten him as he smote those that smote him. Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In a measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. The thought here, this is a question. Notice that this is a question. I don't know that I actually read that as such. Verse 7. And the answer to this question is no. In verse 8, Israel had been smitten, but not like the nations after God gets through smiting them. God would use his instruments to smite, only in a measure. That word measure comes actually a fourth of a bushel. But the word measure has a thought of this and not beyond. And in Job 23:6, it says, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. And this is just what he's going to do with Israel at this time. The word in our scripture here, shooteth, means to send away, or send her away would be a better. And in this case, it refers to those who had smitten Israel during the tribulation and even at other times. Israel has always been a hated people. I remember when I was young, all kinds of jokes about Jewish people. They've always been a hated people. I was advised as a young person never to trust them. They would cheat you. Well, they won't always be that way. They won't always, there'll come a time when God will bless them and people will trust them. The word debate here in our lesson means to toss or to grapple. But God will stay back, ma'am, and he's going to send his spirit. That's the rough wind here. This rough wind means a heavy spirit. Rahush, I think, is a Greek Hebrew word there. But at the same time, he's going to have mercy on Israel. Verses 9 and 10. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit taken away his sin, when he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stone that are beaten in sunder, and groves and images shall not stand up. But the defense city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like the wilderness. There shall be calf fed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. So by the blast of the wind is what will purge, or let's say prune, Israel. Their fruit will go with their sin, and their altars are easy to be broken because they're all false altars. And in verse 10, we read that God will bring all this to nothing. He has to do this to raise them up. Their efforts to protect themselves will be fruitless. The strayed walled cities, only a place for cattle to feed. In verse 11, when this happens, the women come. This speaks of the weakness of Israel as a nation. They must bear his wrath because they belong to him. He made them, he formed them, so he has a right to chastise them at his will. They belong to him. in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, shall beat off from the channels of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O children of Israel." All the land will be his to harvest, is a thought we have here. The word beaten off is to thresh, like we would thresh wheat. They used to beat the wheat, and then they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the good wheat would fall to the ground. The river speaking here is the river Euphrates, not the river of Egypt, and it'll be a stream, and to the stream of Egypt in the wilderness of Seir. So all the way down through there, all of this land, God is going to bring, make it useful for him. In Genesis 15:18, we read of the covenant that God made with Abraham. "And he said unto him, Thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the river, great river Euphrates." Now the river Egypt there is not the Nile River, as a lot of people kind of think it. If you'll notice on a map, just below Kadesh Barnea, there is a little bitty river called the River of Egypt that runs down into the wilderness of Seir. And this is what we're talking about. When the six-day war that Israel had against the nations, they stopped at the River of Egypt there, because that land south of there belonged to Egypt, and they didn't go beyond that. So this is given to north of the of that river, is given to Israel, to the river Euphrates on the north side. Verse 13, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Israel." And what a wonder this is. Great trumpet. This trumpet, there were several trumpets in the Old Testament. There was a trumpet for war, there was a trumpet for marching, different sounds of a trumpet. The one we're having here is a trumpet of assembly. And when they hear this, they will begin to assemble. Let's look in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus real quick. We had this in Ben's class not too long ago. Verse 24. "Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, the seventh day of the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And you shall do no silver work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." The seventh month. Now this would be about our September. Their seventh month would be about our September, according to the Jewish calendar. And they would blow these trumpets, and they would all gather to a great feast. And saints, this is what we're talking about here. It'll be a holy convocation, a holy meeting time. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we have in verse 13, it says, "And there shall not a hand touch it," we're talking about the mountain, "and he shall surely be stoned and shot through, whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sound," now this is a trumpet of gathering, when they gather at the foot of Mount Sinai, "he blew this trumpet, and they came to the foot of the mountain." So this is a trumpet of gathering. Then in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, verse 9, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of jubilee to sound." Now here's another trumpet of peace and gathering. A trumpet of jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. So we have the same before. We had the 7th month and the first day of the month for the trumpet of gathering. Now in the 7th month and the 10th day of the month, in the Day of Atonement. So this is all about the same time, isn't it, of the blowing of trumpets. "He shall make a trumpet sound throughout all your land." So there's going to be a trumpet for gathering. There's going to be a trumpet to call people together. A trumpet for the atonement. These will all happen at the same time. In Numbers 29, verse 1, we have a similar trumpet again that will sound. It says, "In the seventh month and the first day of the month You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no silver work therein in the day you blow the trumpets unto you. And then I'm going to drop, I'm going to go over to Numbers 10. Well, I'm going to let you read that. Just write it down and read it. Numbers 10. Read the first 10 verses of Numbers 10. But I want to read Matthew 24. And this takes us into the tribulation, as Matthew 24 does. And I'm going to read verse 31. And it says that he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, or four divisions, north, south, east, and west, and from one end of heaven to another. So this is an ingathering time in which he's going to gather his people together. Another verse that we might look at is in Revelation 11, verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and we read there that there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world, or the kingdoms of this world, are come to the kingdoms of our God. Now, this will be a gathering during the kingdom, and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So in verse 13, we see a great gathering together, and when a great trumpet be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria. And that's the same as we know today as Syria. And also that land is part of Iraq that we've been warring over there in. That used to be Assyria. Nineveh was the headquarters of Assyria, which was destroyed. And so the Jews are going to be brought all from the north, all down in there. Now you say, what are they doing in that land? I look for them to be taken captive in that land after the church is gone by the Iraqian people. Are we going to stop them just because we're over there? We'll never stop God's purpose. I think no nation can do that. But the outcasts there, and also the outcasts of Egypt, they're all going to release God's people, and they're going to come now and worship in God's holy mountain in Jerusalem. And what a glorious day that is, when all the nations that are left after the tribulation is all over, they're going to all gather into Jerusalem. Jerusalem itself is going to be the center, the headquarters of all of God's dealings with the world during the millennial age, during the kingdom. How will that bless us? Well, I think we'll be seeing it from heaven. And we're going to see the glory of God and what he's doing on the earth. Why do you say that, you might say? Well, it seems to me that from the seventh chapter of Songs of Solomon, there's going to be a time of visitation. I don't know whether we have time to look at it or not, but we might turn over there. But the bride will come with her husband to examine the work that her husband has done over the years. In verse 11, we have the wedding take place, Christ and his bride, in the early part of this, and their time together. In verse 10, we see the honeymoon is over. And in verse 11, down through the end of this chapter, says, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Now, this is the bride, the groom talking to the bride. I'm sorry, the bride talking to the groom here. Been a while since I've read this. Let us go forth into the field. Well, what is the field? What is this field? Well, the world is a field. We read in the 13th chapter of Matthew, don't we? The world is a field. The seed sowed in the field. And he plainly tells us it's the world. So let us go to the earth. Well, where will they be now? Well, they'll be on his throne in heaven. That will be his reigning place. But they're going to have a tour, I might say, of the earth to look over the things that he has gained by his conquering. And he says, let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early into the vineyards. Now, who's the vineyards? We've just been reading about that, haven't we? The vineyards, that's Israel. He's the vineyards, isn't it? His vineyard. Let us get up early into the vineyards and see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. Well, if the vine and the grapes are Israel, what is a pomegranate? Well, what does the pomegranate mean to us? To me, it's just something full of seeds that is very nourishing. And that's what Israel is going to be to the nations. I think all of these seeds represent the many nations in which Israel is going to bless. And there will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes. Mandrakes is something like our love apple that they had. It was a love fruit that's supposed to excite people into love. And where will this be? It'll be on the earth. And I look at this and I say, at this time, the earth will be full of love. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time when this earth will be full of love and no hate? They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they'll know a war no more. But the mandrakes here speak to us of love. They give a smell. You can tell it's there by the odor of it, by the sweet odors. It'll be on the earth at that time. And at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. It's going to be a wonderful time. Our place will be in heaven. Israel's domain will be on earth.